Ruth chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Well, good morning, everybody. I'm going to break all the rules this morning. I'm not going to be using the church Bible, the NIV, because when I looked at Ruth, I studied with the ESV, and it's a bit of a stronger translation, as in, Robin's just read out, guardian redeemer. It's actually, a better translation is the kinsman redeemer. So I'll be quoting some verses of scripture, so don't worry looking for them. I'll be quoting them from the ESV. So studying this, I thought, well, what is the Bible? When we think about that, it's a collection of books, and it's gathered together over 100 years, and it points to that central theme. The Bible, when you think about it and study it, is a wonder. It is an absolute miracle from the hand of God. Inside its cover are many varied stories, and if you are a regular reader, You may well have stories that you love and stories you're not mad about. And I'm going to be honest, because you can't lie before God, Ruth was not top of my list for favourite books. Because for us older folk here, it's a book that actually reminded me of a Mills and Boone novel. A little love story. You know, the women used to have them in the hairdressers, didn't they, riding on the buses. These little paperback books of a love story. In this book, there's little is mentioned of God, basically only his name. And there's no real striving for power, or no real great, there's no battles being fought. It all seemed very tame. But it's God's word. And once I studied it, I knew how wrong I was. And to be very careful of that quiet criticism in my heart about God's word, what I like and don't like. Because picking and choosing of God's word is something we must avoid at all costs. If we do that, then we will miss out on that great plan of salvation which God had started in the Garden of Eden and finished with Christ at Calvary. The Bible isn't there for our amusement. And when we think about the Old Testament, when I think about when I used to study the tabernacle and the temple and its furniture that they held, you know, they all had important roles because they was all pointing to a future fulfillment. And as certain prophets and kings were pointing to the coming prophet and king, Christ himself. And as with sacrifices and the priest, both point to that ultimate sacrifice and true priest, Jesus Christ. He would fill all those positions. And all that made up for the worship of God in the tabernacle, the bread and the candlesticks, the mercy seat, and to name but a few, all are shadows of a future fulfillment of their true meaning. You know, like a caterpillar changes into a beautiful butterfly or a barren desert after a rainstorm, it bursts into a beautiful garden. So was the coming of our Saviour, fulfilling all those shadows in the Old Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. So if we are to make sense of Bible history, like this story, then we must keep Christ in the forefront of our minds at all times. It's Christ that allows us to complete the difficult puzzle. Because when he's there, it all fits. And we see the picture of God's wonderful salvation plan. And of course, effort is needed if we are to get that goal that is to be had from Scripture. We're not to be paupers in God, but we're to be rich in the knowledge of God. The theologian J. Sidlow Baxter writes this. He said, there are also hidden depths and concealed treasures which are forever rewarding those who dig to discover them. Every book, every line, every word in our Bibles are the links to the chain that speaks of Jesus. He is the one whose blood, like a scarlet thread, runs from Genesis to Revelation. And if we remove any part of Scripture for any reason, we are defacing the beauty and the meaning of it. And it would be incomplete. It would be just a partial truth. So it takes me to my first point, and that is the plan of God. So what is this little book of Ruth saying to me, or what's it saying to you personally? What's it telling me about God, of whom there really is little to read about? Is there anything that can be spiritually gleaned from this book? Because it is a book that speaks about gleaning. So that is what we must do. We must be thorough in our studies, not simply skip over things in our efforts. I mean, as a Christian, I myself, and I'm sure yourself, I want more from God. I want to know how he works. I want to understand him. I want to know the whys and the wherefores. And he's given us a mind, a brain, and we're to use them. Not just skim through and put it down. To study it. And so it's when we start gleaning, we see this is not just about kindly old Boaz and sweet, charming Ruth. It's much more than that. It's about the plans of God rolling on unhindered. It's about his providence, about the family line of a coming Saviour. And you say, well, does God have plans? Does he even need to make plans for coming events? We find the answers to those questions as we study Genesis to Revelation. You won't find them anywhere else. You won't find them in other books. You've got to go to the Word of God. But as we think of God, we know there is no power greater than himself. He's not bound to anything or anyone outside of himself. He doesn't owe explanations to anybody. If he so desired, he could wrap everything up in this world at the blink of an eye. But he doesn't choose to. God is wonderful because what he does choose is to make plans for his people that will never fail. Of course, his plans cover all his works. Nothing with God is left to chance. All are on the blueprint of this wonderful architect of heaven. As with any plan, it's made, then put into operation. And I thought, well, to think of God working out a plan, thinking it through, would of course be foolish to think of God like that. God doesn't have to work anything out. Before time made its first tick, he already knew what he would do. He doesn't need time to think like we do. And in his providence, he sees that coming event. He has already prepared for it. He is already there when that event arrives. He's waiting there. And as a believer, I find this is a great comfort to me. So he knew when you would be born. And to the second when we're going to die. And he will be with us on time, on that day, to escort us into his dwelling place. Take heart, God won't be late. And so with Ruth and Boaz, God would make these two individuals to be part of his great plan. A plan so vast that it would actually span across lands, peoples, and take hundreds of years. But it was a plan that would be filled perfectly to the last second, and not a second longer, and not a minute late. A plan which included you, if you love the Lord Jesus, and included me. Yes, this is not just about two people falling in love. It's a love story that is actually from heaven itself. Its implications are great and far-reaching. What are then the plans? What do they look like? What are they about? These are, in every sense, wedding plans. Plans for a coming bride. Plans for a church to be built, not of bricks and mortar, but of people, to the glory of God and his Son. It's in the person of Ruth that we see a chink of the light in the darkness, where one day the heavenly gardener will be taking a wild branch and grafting it into the natural tree. Ruth's ancestry was the Moabites, a people who refused the cries of help from Israel as they made their Exodus journey. And a people that was cursed by God. And I'll just read you what Deuteronomy 23 verse 3 says. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord. These were a people who came about through an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. You remember that when they had to flee Sodom and Gomorrah. And his daughters were worried about the family line, so they got their father drunk and had sex with him. This is where they descended from. A branch of the family tree, if you was an Ammonite or Moabite, would wish wasn't there. But for God, he takes the leper and cleanses him. The sin of men are no hindrance for God's plans. Never ever give up because you're a sinner and you think, I'm too bad for God. That's nonsense. Here was a hope for those outside that chosen nation. Hope for the hopeless. That's for anybody, anybody without Christ. So for Ruth to be known as a Moabite would mean to carry the shame of others. A stigma was attached, such as some Germans or Japanese after the war, hated for crimes that they never ever committed. And people never forgot, and they accused everybody. I had an uncle that was in the Navy, and his ship was badly hit in the war. They lost the back and the front of it. It was just the middle bit that was towed in, lost a lot of men, and he couldn't bear Germans. After the war, he was a truck driver. He went to give a lift to somebody. The chap spoke German. He said, "You can walk." Wouldn't let him in the cab. His son even brought a German friend in to greet him, and when he said his name and it was German, he wouldn't shake his hand. It was that bad. There was that stigma attached. Naomi's sons had broken the law. They'd married outside the camp of Israel. I was told not to do that. In Nehemiah, I think we're told about that, but it was against what God had decreed. You're not to marry into these people. But here is the providence of God. He's always many steps ahead. God is never ever caught off guard. We see in these events what the people of that time didn't see. The wall of separation from Jew and Gentile, it was starting to crack. We see the amazing ancestry of the Messiah appearing from people who were thought the lowest of the low. God doesn't stick patches on our mistakes no more than he would put a plaster on a rotting limb. He takes the situation in hand and he heals. He puts right what was wrong. He doesn't just heal sick, lost lives. He brings to life that which seemed impossible to raise up or mend. He heals us of our sin. He removes the guilt and the damage. When we stumble, he picks us up and cleanses us. He sets us back on that path. And we look at death and tremble about it sometimes, don't we? And we doubt. But what does he do? He takes death. He makes it into a door that will actually lead us into his presence on that day. Could it be that Israel's longed-for Messiah would actually have Gentile descendants? Could it be that a people that hated God have right now a reserved notice with their name on it at the King of Heaven's table? Could it be that their names are in the book of life? The impossible has become possible. God is full of wonderful surprises, and we've not even begun to dip our toes into that vast ocean. God does these things, is doing these things, not because he feels a sense of duty because he's created us, but because he actually dotes on his saints, and we need to get this into our heads. And his plans for them rest and are supported by his love for them. Our foundations are his immovable love. I think sometimes we think of God, and I'm guilty of it myself, in two negative ways. We think he's always angry at us, always frowning, can't wait to punish. If that's what you think, then you're not thinking of the God of Scripture, but of a God that many in this country now are following. And they seem to find appealing, a good works God. And they must strive to please this emotionless being. But let's for a moment look at Naomi as she is in this record of events. Because there's three characters here. We cannot but have sympathy for Naomi, this lady. Forced to leave the land she loves because of famine. Her husband dies. Then both her boys. All means of support is gone. And now it looks a pretty dire situation for her. And you know, and we can get bitter, can't we? Because when things happen, you know, when life gives us a blow, we get angry, frustrated. And in the depths of our heart, we might deny it, but it can be aimed at God. Why me? We need to have understanding and compassion for Naomi. And for many like her today who's going through terrible times. It's this moment in Naomi's troubles where the loveliness and the quality shine out from the heart of Ruth. The acts of a person can give away so much of what's going on inside. Compassion, real compassion, can be such a healing medicine in times of sorrow and of troubles. Who knows whether that loved one's trials are given to test you or me through Christ, to test our love for that person, to see how far we would go to help them. A show of support, gentle words, even a hug can go a long way to help a troubled soul. Ruth's actions remind me very much of the Holy Spirit, that wonderful invisible person of the Trinity whom Jesus sent and can often be forgotten, heaven's comforter. Doesn't he faithfully walk with us in our lives as we make our way through this life? Sticks with us in our moaning and groaning and questioning, even when we sin. And I cringe at the thought of that, that his presence is there. Yet he still never leaves our side. He sticks with us. Ruth would not be shaken off. She was a loyal, caring person and would be Naomi's companion every step of that long journey. Such is the Holy Spirit. And then we think of Boaz, his name, in him is strength. Here is a man of authority, of power, but there is a meekness about him, like Moses and Jesus. He has the strength and the power, but he doesn't abuse it. And interestingly, as a study is made, there is a thread of relationship ties as he is a kinsman to Ruth. Under law, Naomi could have had Boaz as her husband, being a brother-in-law, as his duty was to take the role of his dead brother. That was the law. But Naomi puts Ruth before her. So the story develops and the stage is set and the actors are in their places. And that takes me to my second point, and that is the plan of God that is forming. Because as we look at this story with an eagle's eye, seeing the whole picture, can we ask the questions, was any of this chance, if you believe in such a thing, or coincidence? To answer those questions, we must first ask another question. Is God sovereign? And it's as simple as that. God has. He has not, or ever will be, that cosmic watchmaker who winds up his creation and steps back to see how it pans out. When God plans, he plans perfectly. He creates perfectly. I'm not talking about evolution either. From eternity, which our minds cannot comprehend, he had in place a saviour to save men from their sin and his judgment. From eternity, the mind of God knew who would be his children and his church. When moments come of silence, as periods of time in Scripture we see, never think God is not working or caring in your life. He's on your case all the time. He's involved in your life. Even before you were formed, he knew all about you. So as we look at these three characters, don't shrink the picture. This is a landscape with the invisible hand of God moving in it. If you are in Christ today, I hope you don't think it's because of any decision you made that you sought him. It's his plans that were in action for you. He's the one that brought you to himself, not you. Goodness me, if it was down to us, what a worry. We could lose our salvation any time. God didn't choose you to lose you. It's God that does it all in your life and my life. Ruth, Naomi's and Boaz. He alone forms that perfect plan. And so be secure in the knowledge of this. A sweet little story is okay, but it would never stir my heart towards God until God is the ingredient. But clear away the fleshly emotions and see the move of God, and the scene changes. It takes new form. It's the master painting his picture that now makes sense in a thought-provoking way. The story tells us that Ruth laid at the feet of Boaz, her protector, her provider, her future husband, her redeemer. Do you see the picture the artist is painting here? It's you and it's me at the feet of our Saviour. Isn't he all these things to us, who stood outside the Commonwealth of Israel? All these things and much more. We should feel blessed this morning, even when things ain't going right, think of what God's done for you. It's a blessing. And so I come to my last point, and that is the plan of God that's formed. If you have at home, you're fortunate enough to have at home a certificate for doing some great act of kindness or scholarship or sports achievement, you may look at that and feel a pride to it. And so too, as it was earned, you worked for it. It's a declaration of personal effort. But this morning we have in front of us the greatest of all certificates that speaks of a wonderful person's efforts to rescue a lost and dying people. We have the Bible. He gives it to us who believe, so we may read it, treasure it. It is a constant reminder of his achievement to secure our salvation and of the love he has for every one of us. And this is why he left heaven. We are the beneficiaries of his works. I or you contributed nothing. The stories, the letters, all of its writings recorded in this book is manna from heaven. It's a gift to us. God wants us to see in this Bible his blueprints. He invites us to gather around his table as he draws out his plans for us, for our future. He wants us and calls us to be interested and so to be encouraged in our walk with him. In Ephesians 1, 7 to 10, in the ESV, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth." And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, it says this, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." It's great to visit a lovely building. When you go to places like Italy and all that, and Spain, there's wonderful buildings around. We've got some over here. But if you ignore its history of how it's begun, who built it, you lose the importance of that structure. And so always with Scripture, there is an architect, a builder, a purpose. And we need to see the whole picture if we ever hope to understand God, be it partially even with our sin-affected minds. Ruth was a Moabite. She couldn't become a Jew. She couldn't be reborn. The only hope was for a kinsman to take her in. And before Boaz could do that, he had to see if one before him would take Ruth in, as he had the legal rights and could take Ruth for himself. And I don't want to tread on Nigel's toes by slipping over into chapter 4, but I'm only dipping my toe there. But Boaz goes to name this man. So Boaz goes to this, he was a nameless man. We don't know who the name of the man was, who we had to go to talk about this, to discuss the property and the family rights, etc. This person had lawful rights to all that Elimelech owned. And if we look at Ruth 4, we can read about that. He says, Ruth 4, 1 to 6 says, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by." So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, By it, in the presence of those sitting here, and in the presence of the elders of my people, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So this is this nameless person. Who is he? One theologian said, this nameless person represents the law. As someone said, the law has no smile, no place, no welcome for alien Ruth. He would take the estate of Ruth, but he wouldn't take Ruth. The law can do nothing for the sinner, the spiritual alien to God. It cannot forgive. The law cannot cleanse. It cannot empower. All it can do is condemn. The law for the Moabite, we read earlier, was they were to have no part, no share in Israel. It locked and barred Ruth from entry. But grace came, unlocked it, swung it open. That is why Boaz is a type of Christ. The story of Ruth is like the ripples on a pond. When you throw a stone in the middle, they spread from the small to ever wider circles. It's a story of God's love, grace and mercy. The promise of a redeemer, Boaz, in Bethlehem. And so here is David, that link. When you read of the family line, David, King David, the link in that chain of gold, who would have connections to the King of all kings, Jesus Christ, the promised redeemer. From where? Jesus' birthplace, Bethlehem, meaning house of bread. The plan of God has formed, and we are, as a church, the fulfillment of all that, along with all the saints before us and that will come after us. And the day is approaching when that bridegroom will come for his bride. But until then, he will continue to build his church with Jews and Gentiles, and nothing shall slow it or stop it. Not even, as Jesus said, the gates of hell. You know, in ancient days, kings would have their names pressed into the bricks of their buildings. So, and I believe it's Uzziah from the Old Testament, they found bricks with his name stamped in it from their palaces. But I thought, every person that belongs to Christ's church, his or her name has that name pressed in their lives. It's upon them. And when doubts come, as the clouds of trouble gather, which they will do in this coming year, be assured God is the one who has allowed it. And all things will work to his eternal plans, not man's or demons or any leaders. Not outside of them, but within them. Remember, men cast the lots, but it's God who determines the outcome. Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, are they a coincidence? Or chance, or are they in God's providence? And we must look at our own lives like that. A little story, like a little acorn, but how great the oak that comes from that acorn. You are not unnoticed this morning. You are not unimportant in God's sight. God knows you and he loves you. And God has included you in his plans now and forever. And we need to take heart of that and remember that when these things come upon us. So let's just pray and be thankful to God for what he's done. Lord, none of us know what lays ahead in this coming year. But what we are certain about, Lord, is that you are there with us. And that whatever troubles come, whether it's a sickness or death, or a loss of a job, Lord, you are there waiting for us to deal with that problem. I pray as a church we will keep this in our minds, to be remembering that we have a great God who gave his life for us in his Son Jesus Christ. He went to the utmost depths, Lord, that we might be redeemed. So we are thankful to you, Lord, for all that you have done for us and are doing for us and all the promises we have in Jesus. We pray, Lord, let them hold to our hearts this year and not lose sight of who we've got, our Redeemer in Jesus. Amen.